listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
Our Bibles, shall we? And I want you to turn with me to God's Word this morning. Before we do that, I just want to say, most of you did not get trapped in the time change. I'm proud of you. I'm going to get Heather to put up on the screen some pictures this morning. And let's look at these. If you were to go to Israel and you were in the old city of Jerusalem, if you looked over the Kidron Valley, you would locate what is called the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to take a good look at this garden. This is a modern day picture of that garden. I want you to take note of that huge olive tree that exists at the front of that picture. That olive tree could very well have been in existence when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray prior to his arrest and subsequent crucifixion. I think there's another picture there that Heather is going to try to bring up. And it also shows you the enormity of that garden, the size and the masses of the trees. And Jesus found himself praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of us would agree that when Jesus came there to pray, he was yielding to the will of the Father. Can I take a read from you here this morning? Most of us have that understanding that he was yielding his life to the will of the Father. Can I tweak that a little bit if I can for you? I think that Jesus settled the issue before he even came to the planet. That decision for Jesus to become the Savior of the world, and ultimately your Savior, I believe that decision was settled in heaven. And by the time Jesus gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was already a done deal. Yet in his humanity, he wrestled with the enormity of this decision. Actually, the Bible says it was in this garden that he sweat drops of blood. Now that's pressure. If you're under such pressure that even when you perspire, blood droplets, rather than sweat droplets, are falling to the ground, we're talking a major, major kind of wrestling. I want you to look at John chapter 12 and verse 27. I'm going to read out of the Modern English Version this morning, and I want you to listen carefully as John pens these words. He is quoting Jesus at this point. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse number 27. Now, my soul is troubled. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? How many know that Jesus literally made the decision to go through with this in the regions of heaven? And I want to say something to you right now, because I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. You need to make your peace with God during moments of victory, because when the pressure comes, you will then no longer have the opportunity to bail. Jesus made and settled the deal in heaven. And now he finds himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks the question, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Here's Jesus' response. "Instead, for this reason," Jesus says, "I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Have you ever wondered why you were born, or why you were even born at this particular time in history? And have you ever wondered what is your role in life? Have you ever wondered that? Am I the only one? Many, many times I've pondered that question. Why am I here? And why was I born when I was born in this generation? Do you know you could have been born in the Dark Ages? Really? You could have been born before Jesus came to the planet. But for whatever reason, I want you to understand this, it was in the economy of God's time frame that you and I would be born in this generation. I think we were born for more than to get a job. Maybe even earn some money. Buy a car. I heard Bob Mumford once say and illustrate, he was talking about a guy, and he was talking about the ultimate purposes of God. And the guy was standing at the back of the church, and he walked up to the man and he said, "What is your ultimate purpose in life?" And the guy said, "To get a CB radio." How many know some people live for a CB radio? Maybe God has more for you than buying a car, even buying a house, raising a family. You could be sitting here in this place today and saying, "Well, too much water has passed under my bridge, and I'm really at the end. Therefore, I've got not too much to look forward to." I want to tweak that if I can this morning by saying, you need a reset. Even if you're 80 years of age or older, you're in good company. How many know that Moses just took on one of the greatest tasks of his life at 80 years of age? And that is to deliver 3 million people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and get them to the promised land. And by the way, there are a lot of late bloomers in the Bible. Not only was there Moses, you look at the scripture, Abraham just got started. He had a son at 100 years of age. Think about it, church. I mean, we need a reset and begin to see our lives from a perspective that God has a purpose for us. And I hope we can get past the CB radio. I believe with all my being that you are placed by God on this earth at this time for a specific purpose. Know that. Firstly, to connect with God the Father in relationship. Firstly, to get into the family of God, and Jesus makes that possible by way of redemption, salvation. And then that leads to our role on the planet, to extend, to advance, and I might add, to demonstrate the kingdom of God to a community in which God has placed us and put us in this time frame. In this Bible verse that I read to you today, Jesus knew full well his purpose for coming to this earth. And it's our job to find out what is our role for being on the planet at this time frame in life. I want to help you with that this morning. That's my burden, to help you with that whole dilemma. Because some of you have given up on the fact that you have a purpose. Some of you are riding the wave and enjoying this and milking it for everything that it has. I want to say amen to that. But for any of you who are at a point in your life where you're wondering and you're a little confused about this, I want to help you with that. So it takes on meaning when you're born again. That's the starting point. Actually, and I hope that being born again has renewed interest for you and renewed meaning. When Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus about being born again, it literally flipped his mind, and he was a pretty learned Pharisee. But you and I have an experiential understanding that to be born again is to go completely in a new direction with our life. We turn our back on the old life and we begin a new life in Christ. And I might add, this new life is one that is directed by Jesus. I want to make that clear as well if I can this morning. In other words, we don't live for ourselves anymore. How many Western Christians made and said the sinner's prayer and live for themselves? Jesus is not, never was intended to be your co-pilot. He is your pilot, and he's the director of your life from now on. And somehow we got to live like that. We're not our own. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Think about it, church. We're not our own. You're not your own. Everything you've collected on this earth is not your own. If you're a believer, it belongs to Jesus. Your family, your stuff. We'll get to some of this here in a little bit. But in the atmosphere of this service this morning, where Jesus is our focus, somehow that has to trickle down into our everyday life. And I want to say it this way, that we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, which means You are part of his family. And what's more, he can spend you any way that he wants to. I don't understand the sovereignty or the economy of God in his fullest. But there are a lot of injustices that have been put on the body of Christ. People getting martyred, people getting hurt, people losing their life. A lot of strange and wild things that I can't reconcile in my mind. But if I'm a child of God's, one of the things I have to come to terms with, he can spend me however he wants because I'm not my own. I belong to him. That's a hard pill for us to swallow sometimes. But it's the truth. Next comes, once we make this decision for Jesus and we yield to him, next comes water baptism. And we get to do that in a couple weeks. Water baptism is that outward demonstration that our lives have been buried in Christ. So when we baptize people and they go under the water, we're not trying to drown people, church. What we're doing is we're giving you a visual, a demonstration that our lives are buried in Christ. Going under the water represents the fact that you have been buried in Jesus. And thank goodness we don't leave you under the water. We somehow get you up out of the water, and that represents your life being lived in a new way, not for yourself, but for Jesus and him alone. One of the great hymns we sang maybe two or three times a month in the church that I grew up in was that old invitation chorus, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. How many remember that? Oh, good number. But despite the earnest intentions, when you're in the congregation, belting out those lyrics from your heart, something is almost deceptively easy about surrendering all to Jesus in the service. But how many know it's a horse of a different color when you walk out the doors? You see, we as Christians are quick to sign up for the comprehensive, no holds release to a generic all. Take it all, Lord. I surrender everything to you. The problem comes when the all is specific. And God puts his finger on something in our life. We may be up for surrendering all to him, but it's different about surrendering specifics, this, that, and one all. Can I meddle with you a little this morning? This is when preaching turns to meddling. I want to talk about some of those specifics today. And they're going to come up on the screen. And the first specific is surrendering our stuff. You know, there was a time in Israel's history when Moses was leading them, that is, the children of God, from Egypt to the promised land. Actually, I've been reading about this. I'm all over the Bible. I've read the New Testament through. I read the book of Acts through a few times. I'm now plowing through the Pentateuch, and I'm getting into the history of Jesus. I read this stuff just recently about Moses climbing a mountain and hearing from God. He heard from God, and it changed his whole disposition. The children of Israel, they saw Moses come down, and he shone with the glory of God. I remember the movie, Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston. Whoa, Moses comes down the mountain. I mean, he's radiant white. How many remember that scene? Children of Israel are deathly afraid. But Moses comes down from the mountain with a boatload of commands to the children of Israel. How they're going to build the tabernacle. How they're going to do this. How they're going to do that. And God was very specific. When he got done, that is, Moses got done talking about the specifics of all this work that they were going to get into, they had to come up with some funding or some resources. They needed materials. So Moses makes an appeal for an offering from the people. The people rallied to the need. I read this. This is a good position to be in. Moses must have been one great fundraiser. Because what Moses did at the beckoning of the people, they gave. And you know what? Moses had to go back to the people, not to ask them for more, but he had to ask them to stop giving. Now, wouldn't that be a great problem in the church today? Me coming to you and say, hey, whoa, we got more than enough. Stop giving. That was actually the case. Moses went to the people and he said, stop giving. We've got too much. But when it comes to specifics, and God asks us about our stuff, how are we and why are we holding on to stuff? How strong of a hold do your possessions have over you? If you were faced with the loss of something valuable to you, how resistant would you be to living without it? At this point, a lot of Christians part ways with the Lord. Because God gets real specific about stuff. Like what? Well, tithing, for instance. Giving God a tenth of what he already owns. Let me know, it's not your 100%. It's God's 100%. All he's doing is asking for 10% back. Do we get that? And a lot of Christians struggle with this. They make all kinds of arguments on why they don't need to tithe and why they don't need to obey God's word. And yet it's one of the most clearest principles of giving found in both the Old Testament and, I might add, in the New Testament. Do you know that Jesus validated tithing? He said to the scribes and Pharisees, this you must and should do. But Jesus said, you're neglecting the more weighty matter of the law because they took out of the equation loving one another. But Jesus made a case for giving. You see, not yielding demonstrates a lack of surrender. But if you can surrender in this one way, that is in finances, you'll have less problems surrendering in other areas. With that, I probably have just offended some of you. I'm sorry to say. And you're probably saying, well, you know, I don't need to come back here. But can I say it this way? Can I help it if I'm right? Can I help it? The Bible supports that. All right? So, let's go on. A specific where we can surrender. It's our stuff. Number two, and the closer we get to the finish line for some of you here, not me, but some of you, it's our health that we're worried about. I'm just being facetious. I trust you get that, don't you? How much time do we spend fretting about how long our life will last or whether our health will hold out? We spend a lot of energy over that. We can spend a lot of energy over that. While some of it can obviously be affected by lifestyle choices that affect our health, many aspects of what's to come is our medical, in our medical history, is our beyond our control. So, how much faith, how much grace and gratitude could you surrender to the ordeals of walking through a health scare? We got to surrender that stuff to Jesus. Enough said. Let's go to the third. Surrender of our families. We generally understand the idea that our spouse, that our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, they belong to God. Generally, we understand that. And not us. They belong to God. But what if his plan for them should conflict with our desires and expectations? That's where the rubber meets the road. Which I might add, often does. Surrendering our families to God. Thirdly, or fourthly, I'm going to talk to you about this because this is huge. My last point, actually. And I've entitled it My Ministry. I want to explain this because this is where a lot of Christians, especially charismatic Pentecostal Christians, get high-centered. We're fine with using our gifts in ways that are satisfying and conducive to what might be our schedule. But when our schedule is tweaked or inconvenienced by serving in the church or some adjustments with what we call my ministry, then we have a rub. Let me just say it this way. To surrender all is to drop the word my in front of ministry and insert the word, this is God's ministry that he's given to me. And he can use me, he can spend me, and allow me to minister wherever he opens that opportunity within the context of his government. So are we seeing it as God's ministry and not our ministry? What does it mean that he is in full control of it? That he is in full control of us? And whatever that might cost us, so we need to make an attitude adjustment to serve in the house, to do in the house or for the Lord what will advance his kingdom. and his work and his cause on the planet. So are we willing to surrender to that? You see, when we sang that song years ago, "All to Jesus I Surrender," we may not have factored in some of these specifics. See, I told you this is harder when the surrender is specific. And it isn't general. And most of us have lived in that song within the abstract terms of generality. But here's where I want to turn a corner, if I can, with you this morning. Hang in there with me. Let's get back to Jesus. This service was all about elevating him. And like Jesus, how many know, not only does he save us and transform us and redeem us and position us in his family, but he provides for us an example how to live our lives. In other words, he models for us surrender. I take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane, the picture, the great olive trees that are there in that garden where Jesus knelt, sweat drops of blood, and came to terms with the finality of the plan of the Father for his life. That was all predetermined in the early existence of eternity, whenever that was, and however that shapes out. But Jesus now, the very Son of God, is on the planet. He's in that little garden. It's not a big garden. It's maybe a good two city blocks of space in the city of Aberdeen. And in this garden, Jesus is kneeling and he's coming to terms with the end of his life. And in the days leading up to his arrest, his torture, and eventual death on the cross, he sees the sun of his suffering begin to rise above the horizon of his thoughts. And there's Jesus. And in seeing this, he could feel the full weight of what his atoning death would cost. He understood what surrender really meant. No wonder he was troubled, even as the Son of God. Yet what he did do with his anguish, his anxiety of that moment, is he surrendered. It was specific for Jesus. And he models for us in the heat of our battle to do likewise, to surrender. He surrendered himself to the Father's will and purpose, and that is how he expects us to live our lives each and every day, not just when we get in here and sing the song. He wants us to live it out, flesh it out, all the time, because it's about advancing his kingdom and bringing change to a corrupt world. And in doing so, he sets the pace. He gives us the example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21 speaks of the fact that we might follow in his footsteps. So with everything inside you, and when this is saying you can't get through this, I want you always to look at the second person of the Trinity, namely Jesus, who against the dark sky of that Friday afternoon that we commonly refer to as Good Friday, it'll remind you what can be accomplished through a single person who not only surrenders everything from a distance, but also surrenders specific things at close range. I think this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Not only because God put it in my heart for us, I sense that the Holy Spirit's working, and then earlier in this service, Ann came with a confirming of surrender. And I want you to come, Ann, and I want you to share with us that what God put on your heart. Because if we're going to be the people of God that God's called us to be in this generation, it's going to take this kind of walk with Jesus. Okay? Go for it, Ann.
I'm going to read a scripture. It's a really challenging scripture. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul?" Jesus said that. The word the Lord gave me this morning in worship, it was amazing worship. And the Lord showed me there's an anointing for more. And God wants to pour out here things he's pouring out in Seattle. I know a lot of people are going to meetings up there. He's ready to do that right now, right here, in this place. You don't need to run to some other city because Jesus is here. As we were worshiping this morning, it was amazing. And he said, you just need to step into it. As we're worshiping, just step into the presence of the Lord. Just step into it. But you've got to be hungry. And you've got to really want it. And that means you have to give him everything. I didn't know what Larry was going to talk about. There was somebody called Elizabeth Elliot, and your older people probably are familiar. I want to just share this. It was in my heart last night. I was praying about it in the night. God said, share it with the people. There was a young man called Jim Elliot. A lot like Ben, wanted to serve God. And he waited, and he found a wonderful woman called Elizabeth Elliot, and he married her. And they had a child, and it was amazing. They just loved God. And they were called to Quito, Ecuador. They want to be missionaries. Some of you this last week, I heard when you went up to the finding, said, I want to be in the ministry. I'm giving my life to God. So that's what these people did. And they went to Ecuador. And there were three other couples that went to Ecuador. And they began to reach into a place where there were unreached people groups. The Quechua Indians. And they would fly over in the little plane and drop presents and things. And they got very excited. The men would go in. The women would stay back with the kids. And then they'd come back and say, we've reached them, we've seen them, we're going to reach these people for God, and we're going to stop and try to talk to them, try to really encounter them. So they did. They landed the plane, and they began to encounter these people. And they were getting more and more excited. And then a day came when they flew into the same beach. And they landed on the beach, and they were thinking, this is going so well. And then the natives came out and killed every single man. and left them on the beach dead. And their wives are waiting, and they didn't come back, and the plane didn't come back, and these are godly, godly, godly people. Reminds me of Sharon and Larry, a very, very devoted, pure from a young age. And they're waiting for their husbands to come back, and then finally they send a search party out, and they find the bodies of each one with spears, and they'd been killed. But the story didn't end there. Because what happens next is unbelievable. Elizabeth Elliot was one of these wives, and she decided, we want to reach these people for Jesus, and my husband's gone, but I will go, and I will take my baby with me. And she went back to the same tribe, and she lived in that same place, and she reached the tribe, and she reached the people. And at the end of the day, the story goes, the person who actually killed her husband came to Jesus, and her child grew up, and there were other family members, and these people all came and said, we ask forgiveness, we killed your husbands. But now we all know Jesus, and everyone was saved. And I'm sharing that story because we think, I'm going to serve God and it's going to be so great. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we're going to be anointed. And there is an anointing, but there's a price. And maybe it's not losing someone in death. It's some of these things that Pastor talked about. And people come to me and say, I want what you've got. And I didn't have that same situation, but it's choices. Choices you make, God first. Would you do what God asks you to do? I want you to stand right now. Will you do what God asks you to do? It's going to be different for each person. Years ago, he asked me to give up every single thing I owned and go on the mission field. But I'm not a poor person. I have a house, and God does not leave you desolate when you trust God. You can trust God with your life. You can trust God with your relationships. You can trust God with your health and all these things. But you need to say, I want to give him everything. I mean everything. Right now I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What is it that he's asking you to lay on that altar? It's not going to be the same for each person. What am I willing to lay down? What relationship am I willing to walk away from? What am I willing to live differently? Am I willing to give my time? Am I willing to work in the Sunday school? So Sharon's not the only person with one or two. Am I willing to come to the prayer meeting? So last time I went to the prayer meeting, there was only one person there. Guess who it was? Me. Where are you? When you say, I want more. You say on a Sunday, and on a Monday night, nobody's there. So right now, I'm going to ask you to just step forward. Just take a step. You don't need to run to the front. Step out of your comfort zone. Because I'm going to release something here. I'm going to pray for release on your lives, but you need to make that commitment. I can't do it for you. And's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Pastor Larry's not the answer. So if that's you, I'm willing to make that surrender this morning. I'm willing to step out and say, I take it, Lord. I'm laying it all down for you. I'm available to you. I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to be negative about my situation. I'm going to keep walking forward and trusting God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just sing another worship song.
Well, Anne's unpacked her heart. I didn't expect her to go full heart this way, but there's nothing wrong with that, okay? You may want to come and yield. We're going to sing a worship song. Let's do that. And as we do, I want you to process the yielding in your worship to Jesus. And some of you just need to be up here. Some of you just need to get here. Some of you don't need to do that, but this, some of you just need to do that this morning. It's a work of God in your life. It comes down to yielding, church. It comes down to yielding. Come on, girls, lead us into the goodness of God right now. And let's just worship. If the Spirit of God is directing you here, this is where you need to be. But right where you're at, I want you to lift your hands and exalt Jesus. Come on, together. In this room, to the very oldest person in this room, we come to terms with the fact it's not about age, it's not about years, but it's about a heart and an attitude of yieldedness. And like David, help us, Lord, to serve our generation the way he served his generation. And today, Lord, as we have enjoyed your presence throughout this morning, I'm asking, Lord, that this message will resonate within our hearts. And when we walk out this door, individuals, families, people groups will be changed forever because you have arrested us in your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'll be praying for more. If you must go, God bless you. You've got kids to pick up. You may even have a $10,000 check that you're going to drop in the offering box. I thank you. God bless you. Go in the grace of God.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.